By now, most of you know Brother Rob Pelkey. And those of you that didn't know him before, we're here last Sunday night, and so you do now. And Brother Rob pastors Mount Zion Baptist Church up in Sellersburg, Indiana. And we're delighted that he's our friend at Eastern Gate and is willing to come and preach to us again tonight. Brother Rob.
Amen. Well, Pastor, I was certainly honored to be here last Sunday night, and whenever a preacher has me to come back a second time, I'm triple honored, I'll just tell you. And one of the brethren, I can't remember let me see, I probably couldn't find him. Yeah, I believe I can. He said that he was here last Sunday, and he still remembered me. and he came back anyway. That's what he said. He's got the gift of encouragement. Amen. But Pastor, in all seriousness, thank you for the invitation, and I don't take this trust lightly. And I want to be sure to mind the Lord and to do just what needs to be done for the hour. And I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I think Brother Josh's Bible and probably Brother Jeff's Bible fall open to Colossians when you open it. My. And certainly mine does too. But in Colossians chapter 1, I want us to begin reading in verse 12. We'll read on down through verse 20. We're going to find our text in three places, but this will be the main text. You didn't need to know all of that. You probably could have just followed along and it wouldn't have mattered, but I'm saying that out loud so I can try to remember it, Brother Jim. Yeah. Okay. Colossians 1 and verse 12 through 20. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And there's a word that's going to keep reoccurring because we read in three different places in Colossians, and it's a three-letter word, all. I want you to see how many you come up with. And if your number doesn't agree with mine, you're wrong. Okay? But I was surprised. It dawned on me just how many times that Paul was using that little word. But it's a pretty comprehensive word when you think about it. All right. Who is the image of the invisible God, Christ, the firstborn of every creature. He's over all that God has. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you for the word that we've just read. We pray that the Holy Spirit might have his way tonight. And Lord, that you would take over in this service. I know that all of our hearts are united in this desire, and you're our Father. And you said that where we would agree upon earth as touching anything that we'd ask of our Father in heaven, it would be done. And we so desperately want you to completely fill this place with your presence, and Lord, move on and have complete sway in every one of our hearts tonight. And I pray for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your strength, for your power to preach the message. And again, may Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want us to look and to consider, especially there in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I'd like to know just what that means. I think it means what it said. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, all fullness dwells in him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the creator of all things, okay? And in order to be the creator, you have to be before. So he is the eternal Son of God. All right. Never was a time that he didn't exist in the bosom of the Father. Amen. One with the Father. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, he's the cohesive force that holds everything in existence together. It's, the scientists will tell you it's molecules and it's atoms, but if you could get into the atoms, you'd find out they're totally powerless in and of themselves. It's him that holds the atoms together, that hold the molecules together, that are holding up the bench you're sitting on. Amen? And hold up the very compactness of the earth that we walk on. He's the head, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's no wonder, when you see this, that in him all fullness should dwell. All right, it's in Christ, and it's no wonder then that Paul said, "I have all and abound." Now, I know he was talking about the physical needs that God supplies in Philippians chapter 4 when he said that. But there's even more to it. I think it was a tongue-in-cheek moment, almost like sanctified sarcasm when he said, "I have all and abound." I mean, I have Christ, I have all and abound and am full. In John 1 and verse 16, of his fullness have all we received. That is, all believers have received him, and grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. Grace next to grace. Grace just keeps coming in, and it's all in Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1. We get into chapter 2. And if you look there with me in chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, again, count those alls, okay? In Colossians 2 and verse 3, and there's a lot more alls. I'm not even including them. But in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I don't have to seek for higher knowledge. You can't get any higher than him. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh, they can sound so slick. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, rejoicing, and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's writing to the church at Colossae now. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If you ever wonder what is the will of God for my life and what is the will of God for our church, amen? Abounding therein with thanksgiving, wherein? In him, rooted and grounded in him, in all that we have in Christ. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit that comes to nothing after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, that word, that phrase, all the fullness of the Godhead, that's the Godhead he's talking about is for all of God's nature in him. He went on to say, and ye are complete in him. That's another recurring phrase. It's all in him. Amen? All and in him. All right. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I don't guess the devil ever bothers you. I see four or five hands raised now. No, I'm teasing. But I know. But I tell you what, I know the one who is the head of all principality and power. You can just mark it down. But he said in verse 9, all the fullness of the Godhead is in him. And in Colossians 1:19, that in him all fullness should dwell. All right? No wonder Paul said, I'm full. Amen? I have Christ. When you go to chapter 3, keep counting now. But in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to look one other place. And if ye then be risen with Christ, if you've really been raised again from the dead spiritually, if you've really been born again, amen, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above. That's not, the world doesn't teach you that. Amen? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He said, I don't understand all that. You don't have to. Just back up and worship. Amen. And thank God for the reality of it. Christ is our life. When he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But then you go on to verse 11, and Paul is pointing out to the church at Colossae, It's not the Greeks against the Jews or one being a priority over the other. He said, where in Christ is the subject. In verse 11, he said, where there in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's no, you know, Gentile or nor Jew. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Barbarian or Scythian. Bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Christ is all. It's what he said. That verse will stand by itself. We use that verse for when we have our camp meeting. We use that verse to as a banner just to keep us on target. Amen. Christ is all. He's the center, and he is the circumference, and he's everything in between. He's the foundation. And he's the first, and he's the last, and he's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. Do you remember reading that in your Bible? I know you do. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, and verse 14. He's all. Christ, the love of my heart, the joy of my life, the chief delight of my soul, the source of my strength, the sufficiency of my spirit, amen, the foundation of my life, the pleasure of my heart, and the prize of my soul is Christ. The life of my spirit is Christ. The security of my future is Christ. And the reason for my being, yeah, it's Christ, amen. And church, you can just mark this down. It's from here on in, as it's always been, it's Christ as we sing, and Christ as we serve, and Christ as we sacrifice, and Christ as we praise God, and Christ as we repent and believe, and Christ as we witness, and Christ as we worship, and Christ as we preach, and Christ as we teach, and Christ as we give, and Christ as we obey, and Christ as we pray, and Christ as we seek God together from time to time, and we draw nigh to God. It's Christ. It's all through him and about him. Well, Christ is all. With that, I want you to notice there in Colossians 3 in verse 11, that phrase really does, I know it's connected with "and in all," okay? But that phrase will stand by itself. Christ is all. You know what that means? He has dispossessed all the other big things and all the other big people in history, or in religion, or in politics, or in the money world. I know a lot of you know a lot about that. That was sanctified sarcasm. All right. He has dispossessed all of them. They're out on the street. They're ruined next to Christ. He's dispossessed all the big things, all the big people in higher education circles and in sports world and in the entertainment industry and in society, and it removing all class distinctions. Christ is all. All the others have been, here's a big word. You see if I used it right. Check me out on this. All the others have been disenfranchised. Amen. I think I used it right. You don't know right now. So anyway, all the rest have been, how about this, debunked. Debunked. That reminds me. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand. I already know you've got a past. All right? But you might remember the Wizard of Oz. I mean, you know, way back in your really bad days. Okay. As a kid, I can remember how, if for nothing else, my parents didn't have let me watch it just because of what it did to my heart. Oh, my. When they got to that great big curtain and they pulled it back and there was that Weasley old man running everything. Do you remember that? Yeah. I said, what? He was disenfranchised. He was proven for what he is. He was debunked. Well, all the others are that seem so big, that they're all devalued and deflated. Amen. You know, like one of those lawn ornaments at Christmas time or whatever, you know. Have you ever seen them during the day when nobody's looking? Yeah, right. That's what they really are. You say, well, no, they're more than that. I've seen them. They look big. They look scary. Yeah, but you know what's making them look that way? It's just air. Vanity, amen. They're deflated. Whatever big they thought they were, whether it's the world of religion or politics or whatever, whatever big they thought they were or that they had or how loud they could growl, the truth is they're deflated next to Christ. They have been disenfranchised, amen. I'm talking about, you show me who or what is big, okay? You can fill in the blank there, all right? I want to tell you right now that they're frauds. They're fake. Next to God, they're phonies too, amen? Did you get those three F sounding words? All right, yeah, I'm talking about they're not real either. You know what God says? God said that Christ is all. And so God says they're nothing. They are nothing. Rather, it's Christ that is all. That doesn't, well, let's see. Look at Psalm 39, if you will. Psalm 39. There in Psalm 39, I want to read verses 4 through 7. David is rightly praying, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Help me to realize what they are and what they aren't, that I may know how frail I am. I am weak, but thou art strong. Amen. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. I mean, compared to everything else, just a little handbreadth. And mine age is as nothing before thee, talking to the Lord. And then he says, it's verily, that means this is absolutely true. Verily, these are absolute words now, look at them. Verily, every man, that's all inclusive, at his best state is altogether vanity. Nothing. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then he says, Selah. You know what that means. It's chew on that a while. Amen. I realize it's a musical pause, but it does give you pause when you read that. Amen? And then in case we didn't get it, he said it this way, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When I read that statement that every man walketh in a vain show, I think of two things. I think of Ed Sullivan. Ed Sullivan, is that? Yeah, that's how you say it. We've got a really big shoe, you know, tonight. Some of you old enough, don't act like you're not. I know who you are. All right. Every man walketh in a vain show. I'm also thinking about not just Ed Sullivan, and he'd be glad to know if he were alive that I was comparing him to a hamster, okay? But I think about a hamster on that wheel. Have you ever watched one? You may have one at home. I don't know. Maybe your kids do. Huh? Tearing that wheel up and getting nowhere fast. That's it. That's what he's talking about. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Like this. I read one of the old Puritans that put it this way. It is not becoming for worms to strut. Huh? Yeah, you could see that worm, couldn't you? Huh? You say, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever saw. You just saw it in your imagination. You weren't looking at me. Otherwise, that'd be like, I'm just a worm. But you know what? You wouldn't be far off. Amen? Because the truth is, I'm less than a worm. Yeah. Every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. Run that hamster wheel, okay? Yeah, there they go. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And then David's begging the Lord. He said, now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Amen. It's not in his strut, but it's in his Savior, his Lord. Amen. My hope is in thee. And God says that they're all just nothing. Whatever thinks it's big. The preacher preaching right now is puny. Okay? Just puny. And if you go over to the other side of the world and you see the Pope, all right? I hope this doesn't disappoint anybody, but the Pope is puny. He's puny. And I'm puny. Amen. And the Pope is puny. I want to say, Mr. Pope, get off that perch. Get off your perch. All right? You're nothing. Just like every other man, I would say, puts his pants on one leg at a time like any other man, except, never mind. All right. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the Pope is puny. The political bigwigs are puny. Big preachers and little preachers like me, they're puny. I mean, nothing. The big pop stars and the big sports heroes and the big world powers, they're puny. The billionaires are puny. I don't care if it's Warren Buffett or Elon Musk or whoever the latest billionaire is now. Seemed like somebody else just got in that category. Whoopee! Yeah. I mean, they walk in a vain show. It is not becoming for worms to strut. They're all puny. In fact, you could put all of these together and they would be less than puny. They're nothing. Just a zero with the rim rubbed out. You know how I know that? Because I read in Colossians 3, and I read in those other passages in Colossians, who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And he's the reason we meet. He's the reason we live. He's the reason we exist. Amen. As God's children, for his glory. Amen. By his grace and indeed for his glory. I know Christ is all, because it's like somebody said, if all those others, if they were anything, he would be less than everything. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. If they were anything, he would be less than everything. You have to do the math. You're nothing, and I'm nothing. And does anybody feel left out? Just raise your hand and I'll mention you too. Amen? Yeah, you we're nothing. Why we could ever think otherwise when we know and we worship and we exalt and we live for and exist for as a church the Lord Jesus Christ. To honor him and love him and fall in love with him more and more. I'm nothing, you're nothing, amen. We're starting to get that established. I read this, old William Jenkins, one of the old Puritans, he wrote this, and I'm going to give you a loose quote now. He calls it, this would be the cure for pride. All right? Remember, your father was Adam. And then remember, your grandfather was dust. And then remember, your great-grandfather was nothing. Amen? Yeah. Without him, not only can we do nothing, but we absolutely are nothing. No question about it. We are nothing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians 1. Verses 6 through 10. I think if you were to ask Paul, what's on your mind? He'd say Christ. So what are you living for, Paul? Christ. Amen. Said, well, what keeps you going, Christ? Paul, he'd say Christ. Amen. Well, here in verse 6, he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace. We sing about grace sometimes. I think you all do too here, don't you? Yeah. As a matter of fact, we make much of the grace of God. And I know your pastors preached on and continually resorts to that theme from time to time, the grace of God in Christ. My, my. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the day the Lord saved me, and that night in the service, the pastor was talking to me. I think it was after the service, and he knew I just got saved that afternoon, and he had somebody point to the verse in the English Bible, okay, and he wanted to know if I understood what that meant now. And all I can say is my heart did a backflip. Amen. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. Not in my character, not in my money, not in my position, not in what others think about me even. Okay? But I'm accepted in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. If this were the only statement that we read tonight, I'd say we got enough to shout about from now throughout the rest of eternity. In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Well, here I go again. I got to tell you about those Korean people where I got saved in South Korea, January 1971. You know what really bugged me? This is what really got hold of me. They kept talking about, when did you come to know the forgiveness of sins? When did you come to know the forgiveness of sins? Now, since that time, of course, I got saved, and I've looked, and as I've studied Scripture, that's a pretty valid question. When did you come to know the forgiveness of sins? You know, if you ask them if they're saved, oh, everybody says they're saved. If you're a Christian, oh, everybody says they're a Christian. You know, they all say that. They don't even know what it means. But when they ask me that question, when did you come to know the forgiveness of sins? And I don't know if it's because they always got to ask their questions through a translator, but somehow it seemed like they were more direct than I wanted them to be. Okay? But when they said that, I thought, you know, I'm not sure. I know. I mean, in principle, intellectually, I know what you're talking about. But I'm not sure I've ever known the forgiveness of sins. Because I knew they were talking about something God did that I would know about. I found out where it was right there at the foot of the cross, where he's all and I'm nothing. I mean, he's everything and I'm nothing. Well, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what gauge? According to the riches of his grace. Amen. I'm still looking for the end of that supply. Wherein he, that is Christ, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now follow this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Did you get that? Let's read it again. I'm not sure I got it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, overall the plan of God, all right, of redemption in Christ, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed, and it's all in Christ, in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Whoa. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth. In case you missed it, it's even in him. It's all in him. Christ is all. Oh my. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. My, my. That's who hung on that cross for you and for me. That's who God sent to bear our sin, my sin, and yours. That's the only one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've got to have him. Christ is all. You know, I suppose this could be considered a little bit light, but I remember when the Lord saved me, I was so startled by the grace of God. I'm looking, and I'm seeing, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Listen very carefully. If you have any doubt about your soul, listen very, very carefully. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, so we could be at peace with God, was upon him. He took my punishment, and with his stripes, we are healed. And don't take this the wrong way, but my heart said, that's all. I wasn't far off. He's all. Amen. That's what I meant. In my heart was saying, it's him. It's done. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Somebody ought to write a song. Amen. I'm talking about Christ is all. I guess you figured that out by now. But I mean, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's Romans 11:36, but you knew that. All right. Now you contrast that with the way that sinners look at him. You contrast all that we've said with the way that worldlings, I've grown fond of that phrase, it just somehow really seems to fit lost people. Just worldlings, all right? I mean, of the world, live for the world, in the world until they, until they die and go to hell and it's over with. But everything's about the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world, John said. When you contrast that with a worldling, a lost person, a depraved man's view of Christ, and you come up with something altogether different, as you well know. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin at let's jump in at verse 18. And after having said what I've said and having been immersed in the subject, I'm startled, even though I knew this. The cross, it was He who is all who died for me on that cross. And God so loved me that, as somebody said, he robbed all of heaven of its finest jewel, amen, save me. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And they laugh, and they laugh all the way on to the precipice, not of Niagara Falls, but off into a burning hell, to spend eternity in the charred walls of the damned, screaming, "Too late, too late, too late." Well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise of this world. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing. I just want you to see, I hope this makes some connection overall. And God said, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will debunk them. I will disenfranchise them. I will deflate them. I will bring to nothing the understanding of those that think they're so prudent and so wise in the world's ways. Where is the wise? It's like the Lord's looking around. I don't see any. Where is the scribe, so full of understanding? Where is the disputer of this world? Oh yeah, they're going to debate, they're going to dispute. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its wisdom, knew not God. There's no way by worldly wisdom to ever come to know God. It just won't work. There is a supernatural step apart from God. You'd never get, there's no hope. It's got to be grace. But the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what the world calls foolishness, by the foolishness of preaching the message of the gospel, to save them that believe. What? To those that quit trying and admit they're nothing. Admit that they're totally nothing. Just a sinner. Just a nothing. Not even risen to the status of a worm. Sinners against God. I don't think God ever was angry with a worm. Oh, but He's angry with sinners every day. But please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For the Jews require a sign. Oh, they got to have a sign. And the Greeks, they're still looking for some kind of worldly wisdom. But Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They trip over Him. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is all. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God for our redemption. Because that which the world says is foolishness, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness, the world says, of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, don't have to enlarge upon that, I know, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble in the standards of the world I called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, what the world considers foolish, like the gospel of Christ, to confound what the world says is wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are so mighty in the eyes of the world, but it totally debases and debunks them. God hath chosen the base things of the world, things which are despised, the lowest things according to the world, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, as far as the world's concerned, in order to bring to naught the things that they think are something. I just gave you Pelkey's paraphrase. Is that legitimate? Here, you get the picture, though. That's what he's saying. Why does he do it that way? Why does he save a man that way? Why is that the only way he'll save a sinner? That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not becoming for worms to strut. Don't ever forget that. But of him, that is, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, real wisdom, and righteousness, the very righteousness of God in Christ is my portion. Amen. Righteousness and sanctification, my holiness is found 100% in Christ, positionally and by Christ and by the work of the Spirit of Christ, amen, being produced in my life more and more practically, all right, in my everyday life. That's what I long for. That's what you long for, amen. All right. But where does that come from? Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the blood payment for my sins so that I could go free. Amen. In order that according as it is written, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You don't need to look for any other source. You don't need to look for any other acclaim. You don't need to look for any other hero. I'll never forget how angry I was when my oldest son, he was doing well in school, and they wanted to put him in this special class, you know. They were going to give them all these different kind of exposures to what they considered high intellectual value, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, well, we're going to have a parent meeting about that thing, and we parents are going to be there, amen. We'll find out what they're thinking about doing to my boy. And when I walked in, they had a bulletin board, a big bulletin board, okay? And had the Lone Ranger, and they had, let me think, they had Superman, oh yeah? And they probably had some big baseball player, but if I told you his name, it was so long ago, you wouldn't know what it was anyway. Most of you are too old, too young, I mean. But all of these heroes. And then they had a picture of what is supposed to be Jesus among all of those, okay? And at the top it said, our heroes. I said, you know, I don't think this is, as they say in Mississippi, that dog won't hunt. Amen? This ain't going to work. And needless to say, he never did have all those wonderful opportunities that they were so graciously going to afford him, all right? And I was glad to be a problem to them. They need somebody to tell them all of that's been debunked. Amen? Well, let me go one other place. Let me just say this. I'm trying to close right now. I hope you know that. I'm going to say this to you, child of God. Listen, he's all, so you have to be nothing. You have to be empty in order for him to be your all in you and through you. If you want him to be your all in you and through you, you have to be nothing. And I don't know about you, but I found along this pilgrim trail, God has allowed me little side seminars or refresher courses in that truth. Amen? And I believe every one of God's children goes through that from time to time. If he's going to be everything in my life and through my life, then I'm going to have to become and remain nothing. Amen. And let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Amen. That's the instruction we've been given. In order for God to do more with you, Christ must be all to you. Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to love him more? I don't believe there's any genuine Christian who's halfway healthy spiritually would answer any other way than, no, I'm not satisfied with my present proximity to him or my present level of love for him. I want to love him more. I want to be closer to him. You can always tell those that are the closest to him because they're the ones that want to be closer to him still. Amen. They're not satisfied with their present level of spiritual achievement or whatever you want to call it because they know he's all. Amen. But here's the thing, and I know somebody might be thinking this, well, what about the great people in this world and whatnot, and honor to whom honor is due? You remember that in Romans chapter 13 in verse 7? That's what Paul said, honor to whom honor is due. And to that I say, amen. But I have to go on and add, but only a fool would think that the honor really belongs to himself. Only a fool would try to keep the honor that belongs only and all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every once in a while, I just know that intellectually, not quite as good as I know that in my heart. And God has a way of taking us through different experiences in life. Now, that we might learn it in our hearts more and more and more. You know why? So that he might be glorified, so that he might get all the glory. Look at Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to be done with this. Revelation chapter 5. We're in the book of Revelation. We're looking at one of the final scenes in glory in Revelation chapter 5. And I don't pretend to understand everything that we're about to read. But I get just enough of every verse, just enough of it to say, whoa, whoa. All right? And I saw in the right hand, verse 1, of him that sat on the throne, God, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. That is perfectly sealed, okay? In other words, it's God's business and God's business alone. I just tell you this to kind of give us some direction, and I hope it's the right direction. When we're looking at that book, we're looking at God's overall and through all plan, okay? And program, and all of his perfect providence, which begins with and ends with Christ, and is filled in the middle with Christ, all right? And it's that book. And, well, he said it's totally sealed. there's not a man that can get into that book in the hand of the Lord on the throne. And then he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? I would keep wanting to say, I know one. But no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because there was no man. Again, I want to say, I know a man. I know a man who is fully God as well as fully man. Amen. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read upon the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Okay. This blesses me. Those 24 elders, they, just like the Roman representatives of the Roman Senate, they represented the people, all right? Well, even so, these 24 elders represent, I believe, if the pastor preaches it different, you believe him, all right? But here's the thing. I see this as representatives of you and I, the elders, all right? Well, here's a representative of the redeemed, and he just seems to have some inside information. He said, wait. He said, don't weep not. He said, I know somebody. Amen. I know somebody. He said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Amen. He's the one that David sprang from, and he's the one that is David's Lord. And he said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, already hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He has absolute perfect omniscience, omnipotence, and divine authority, being the God-man himself. And he said, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, that is those four cherubim, all right, heavenly creatures, and in the midst of the elders, all right, you've got to look at concentric circles if you know what I'm talking about. Most of you do, I'm sure. And but in the midst of it all stood a lamb. That's not normally what we think of as somebody great. Oh, but this lamb is great because he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Amen. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. Oh, looks like it's already been slain. Bleeding wounds. I don't understand all of that. I'm just saying John was seeing things, all right? As it had been slain, and this lamb had seven horns, perfect power, and seven eyes, omniscience, like God, as if he were God because he is God, God the Son. And which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he, the Lamb of God, all right, the Lamb, he came, waltzed right up to the Father, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Only he who is co-equal with God could do such and has right to all of the providence of God and the plan of God, which is going to be fulfilled for his glory and started with him and ends with him. Amen. So he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, something was going on in heaven. Oh, may it happen here. Amen. They all began to worship. Watch what happens. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, those four living creatures, the cherubim, And the 420 elders representing you and I did the only logical thing to do. They fell down before the Lamb. Amen. To him be all the glory forever and ever. Everyone, having every one of them harps to his praises, and golden vials full of odors, aroma, which is the prayers of the saints. You mark it down. It does matter when you pray. God does hear when you pray. It doesn't just go bounce off the walls or whatever they say. It is not just a vain effort. Yeah, you may stutter and stammer like I still do. Amen? But I tell you, he knows exactly what you're trying to say. And it gets through to him in perfect harmony. Amen? And just exactly the way you wanted to say it. Amen? And makes it perfectly acceptable with his own holiness if you were here last Sunday night. Amen? And represents us before the Father. But all those prayers are still in existence. In this scene. And all of a sudden, they all started singing, kind of like Paul and Silas, amen? And they all sung a new song saying, here it is, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou, Lord Jesus, was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you're the one that hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. The redeemed. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. I did a little substitute teaching and turned to Revelation 5 and verse 11 in public school. Don't tell anybody. All right. Yeah. And I had them get their calculators out, all right? See, I want you to do some math for me now. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You gentlemen on the back row, did you get that math done yet? Tell me, what is that number? It's a lot. Amen. All right? And what were they doing? They're all saying, all these angels. Now, one angel could deafen the world, but they're all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. They knew him in eternity past, watched him all the way through his earthly life, all the way to Calvary and the empty tomb glory. Amen. And all the way back to heaven, they welcomed him in. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain worthy is the Lamb that was slain, I'm right, to receive power. All power belongs to him, all authority, and riches, and wisdom, and strength. It's all his, and all the honor is his, and all the glory is his, and all the blessings are his. And John said, in every creature all of a sudden which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all, did you get that, all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Forever is forever, but what is forever and ever? Well, that's in case somebody's real slow. Amen. We're talking about still ever after that, if you need that. And the four beasts said, amen. I like those guys. They say amen in church. All right. And the 420 elders, that's us, they fell down again and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Christ is all. Christ is all. Doesn't leave room for any other. And if you don't have him, I don't care what you got. You got nothing. Nothing. You're going nowhere. Might be somebody's time to repent and fall at the foot of the old rugged cross and find out the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is still fresh. and that he hath redeemed us, amen, from our sins. Oh, yeah. And you come to know the forgiveness of sins. But sometimes some of God's children need to say, Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to worship you. Well, sometimes you can just, sometimes public worship is wonderful and so encouraging to one another, but sometimes just to get with him, amen? And might be you need to come find a place in the altar just to worship him. Or you may be one who is just kind of drifted, and God's trying to give you a refresher course. Amen? It's him. It's him. It's all him, only him, just him, all throughout eternity, forever and ever. And thank God you are complete in him. Amen. All the glory belongs to him. Lord, I pray you'll have your way in every heart tonight. I pray you give the pastor and wisdom. And I pray, Father, that you'll help your children just to avail themselves, saying, oh God, I am nothing. And I'm so glad to take that place. Because you, Lord Jesus, are the one that saved me 100%. By your undiluted grace, marvelous grace, amazing grace. It's all you, Lord Jesus. May you get all the glory from my life. And if there's someone needs to get some things right with God, I can't think of a better time and a better truth to grapple with than he's worthy. Amen. Why don't you just comment? Confess it to him. And I'll tell you what, if we confess our sins, John said, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to come. You come on, Pastor.
Let's all stand together.